Title of my message this morning is Testing 1, 2, 3. That was really a good job there, Bob, that we didn't, that the mic didn't work at the beginning. I was thinking about that ahead of time, actually. As we've seen going through the book of Job, and actually we're not going to even look at anything in Job this morning in particular. I want to use this as a launching platform. As we've been going through the book of Job, as you are all aware of, Job is in a test. He's in a test. He's in one of those midterm exams, one of those, I don't know if I'd call it a final exam, because he's not quite checking out yet, but he's in a test. It started with a discussion in heaven. God was quite proud of Job, and don't miss this. God was quite proud of Job. Job was a great guy. He pleased God. He did the things that were right. But Satan brought a challenge to God. And Satan's challenge boils down to this. You know what, God? The only reason Job follows you is because you're so good to him. You just let something go wrong in his life and he'll curse you to your face. And so the test began. Not because there's any doubt in God's mind of what Job will do, but the test is, well, partly to show Job, but mostly to show the witnesses in heaven who are watching this challenge go on. And so even though Job isn't quite aware of it, in fact, Job doesn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't realize that he's got these secret hidden video cameras watching him go through this. But that's what's going on. He's in a test. That's right. There was a movie. I can't remember. Jim Carrey movie where the guy was... I just read about it. I didn't see the movie. But where the guy... The Truman Show. Yeah, where everybody's watching this guy live his life. And he doesn't realize that everything... You know, and it's kind of like that. Job is in a test. Job and his friends are quite... confused about the reasons for Job's difficulties. Job's friends wonder if Job has done something horrible to deserve his pain. And Job can't figure out what he's done to deserve these things. But it's not about punishment. The book, the story, is not about punishment. See, we go off the wrong path when we think that difficulties are about punishment. It's not about punishment in the book of Job. It's about a test. And you know what? Job's going to pass the test. Not once does he curse God. He complains a whole lot, but he doesn't once curse God. It's about a test. Sometimes life's tests are quite simple. Two football players are taking an important final exam. If you're a football player, please don't get offended and beat me up at the end of the service. Okay. Two football players are taking an important final exam. If they failed, they would be on academic probation and not allowed to play in the Sugar Bowl the following week. The exam was a fill-in-the-blank. The last question read, Old McDonald had a blank. Bubba was stumped. He had no idea of the answer. He knew he needed to get this one right to be sure he passed the test. Making sure the professor wasn't watching, he tapped Tiny on the shoulder. Psst, Tiny, what's the answer to the last question? Tiny laughed. He looked around to make sure the professor hadn't noticed. Then he turned to Bubba and he said, Bubba, you're so dumb. Everyone knows Old McDonald had a farm. Oh, yeah, said Bubba. I remember now. Picked up his number two pencil, and he starts to write the answer in the blank, and he stops. And he reaches up to tap Tiny's shoulder again, and he whispers, Tiny, how do you spell farm? You're really dumb, Bubba. That's so easy. Everyone knows how to spell farm. It's E-I-E-I-O. Please chuckle. Sometimes life's tests seem way over our head. I found a job test for an interview for a job. If you remember what it was like going for a job interview, how would you like to take a test like this? This is the way the test worked. It says, to see if you fit into our work environment, we have come up with a test for you to take when you arrive for your interview. To give people an equal footing, here are questions similar to the ones you will have on the test. The instructions: read each question fully, answer all questions in full. Here's some of the sections I pulled out. There's a chemistry section. You will be given 1 pound of lead to convert to gold. Return it to the test administrator along with the only copy of the experimental procedure. There's an engineering exam. The disassembled parts of a high-powered rifle have been placed in a box on your desk. You will find an instruction manual printed in Swahili next to the box. In 10 minutes, a hungry Bengal tiger will be admitted to the room. Take whatever action you feel appropriate. Be prepared to justify your decision. These are falling dead. Let me try a couple more. The epistemology test. Take a position for or against truth. Argue with yourself and lose. If you win, keep trying. Sorry, I thought this was great stuff. Medicine. There's a medicine test. Your test administrator will provide you with a razor blade, a piece of gauze, and a bottle of scotch. Remove your appendix. Do not suture until the work has been inspected. You have 15 minutes. Or there is a music part of the test. There's a music part of the test. Write a piano concerto, orchestrate and perform it with flute and drum. You will find a trumpet under your seat. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought those were just great. I mean, how would you like that for your job interview? To come into tests like that? You know what? Sometimes a lot of the stuff that we are facing in life seems way over our head. How could I ever do this? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Got his attention back there. I'm going to talk about three tests. And the way I put this Bible study together is that there is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is nasah. And it is translated to test, to try, to prove. And it's in every one of the sections of Scripture we're going to find. We're going to look at three different places where people were tested. And I want to talk about the tests that you and I face. Let's start first in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. I want to talk first about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good guy. He was a really good guy. He was known as a righteous king. He was a man who pleased God. And Hezekiah has been through some incredible times. He's already been through some huge tests. Earlier, the Assyrian army had come knocking on his doorstep, and they were threatening to wipe out Jerusalem. And yet Hezekiah didn't stop trusting God. And he cried out to God. He got everybody praying. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians were dead. I mean, just incredible things that God was doing in Hezekiah's life. Absolutely incredible things. Around this time in Hezekiah's life, he gets sick. And he's told by the prophet Isaiah, "Buddy, get your household in order. You're a dead man. Your time is up. You're going to die." And Hezekiah is not like real excited about this. And he cries out to God. He's weeping. He's pleading, "Oh God, oh God." And God is touched by his cry. And God says, "You know what, Hezekiah? I'm going to give you 15 more years." And then God does some kind of a sign where something is astronomical with the sun and shadows and all kinds. It's just an amazing thing that happens to show to Hezekiah, "You know what? You got 15 more years, buddy." Incredible things. could have happened to Hezekiah. Now, after some of these victories and stuff, everybody wants to be Hezekiah's friend. I mean, wouldn't you like to be the friend of the king who wiped out the world's biggest army just by praying? I mean, I'd like to have this guy around. You know, I'd invite him to my parties, and, you know, when we watch the Super Bowl, I want the guy at my house, you know, just in case. And so he becomes quite wealthy during this time, becomes quite famous during this time. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And at that time," so this is kind of the background, "and at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah." Now, this is long before, this is before Babylon was a world empire. They're just a little kingdom, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. They're just this distant dot on the map. "He sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick." Apparently, he had also heard, and was aware of this miracle in the land, this astronomical thing, whatever it was. "And Hezekiah hearkened unto them." The guy sends ambassadors, and Hezekiah goes, "Wow, these guys are cool." "And he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not." You know what? Hey, the guy has just won the Super Bowl, and in the World Series, and the All-Star Game. He's just won everything. And, I mean, doesn't it seem okay that the guy is just, like, a little proud? I mean, it's like, well, look at all this stuff. You know, I just, the lottery, I won everything. Look at all this stuff. And so these people come from a distant land. They kind of want to be his friend. And he goes, "Wow, well, let me show you show all the cool stuff I got." And so, I mean, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Verse 14, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, the implication seems to be that this action that Hezekiah has done in showing these far-off ambassadors all of his treasures, apparently that action would be planting a seed in Babylon that, when these guys go back, they're going to say, "Wow, you don't believe the treasures they have in Jerusalem." And one day, this act of showing off, one day would result in Babylon wiping out Jerusalem, which it would be 115 years later. And the implication is that part of the seeds of that started with Hezekiah just showing off a little harmless showing off. And I got to admit, when I was reading this earlier this week, we were reading this in our quiet time, and I was reading this and I was thinking, well, this isn't fair. I mean, like, where's the warning? Like, this is hardly even fair. I mean, the guy's, this horrible thing's going to happen because of this action that he took. And yeah, I can see how it's kind of stupid, but it's like, you know, how did he know any different? You know, it's just a little thing. It kind of seems to me that Hezekiah himself doesn't really have a clue what's going on. When you read on in verse 19, it says, "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" You know, he says, "Well, it's okay, you know, okay. I love the Lord, and whatever God wants to do, that's fine. And at least, it's not in my life." And that's kind of the way it comes across. Isn't that the way it hits you when you read this? Kind of seems like he's not real worried about how it's going to affect his ancestors. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32. I want to show you why this is in our testing 1, 2, 3 study. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Here in Chronicles, we don't get the full story of the ambassadors of Babylon, but we do get a conclusion from it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. The writer says this: "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." God left him to try him. The word "try" is our word. This is our word that's going to be in all the passages we're looking for. To test him, to try him, to prove him. It's a test. This is just a test. Hezekiah, you're in a test right now. But you know what? It says God left him to test him. God took a step back to test him. This first test, I have a title for this first test. The first test, I call it the surprise test. Because I kind of get the feeling Hezekiah doesn't even realize he's in a test. And when it says that God left him, I'm not sure it's one of those, "Oh no, God, where are you?" kind of a thing. I don't think he's even cognizant of the fact that he's on his own. You know, it's like the kid that you're teaching to ride the bike, and you finally let go, and you're really quiet. You don't let them know that you let go. You know, you're still running alongside them, pretending you're holding on, and then they're not panicking that you're letting go. You know, it's fine. I mean, they think you're still, and it's kind of like that. God left him. God let go of the bike. To find out what was in his heart. To show Hezekiah what was in his heart. It's a surprise test. See, sometimes we aren't even aware that we're in a test. As we've been going through the book of Job, you know, some of you, I know, are going through really tough things. And so you're taking notes, and you're just soaking it in, and whoa, this book is just, wow, God's doing that in my life too, you know. But you know what? You don't have to be going through a tough time to be in the middle of an exam. Sometimes life is grand. I mean, Hezekiah's life was cool, fine. But he was in a test, and he didn't know it. A professor stood before his class of 20 senior organic biology students about to hand out the final exam. "I want to say it's been a pleasure teaching you this semester. I know you've all worked extremely hard, and many of you are off to medical school after summer, so that no one gets their GPA messed up because they might have been celebrating a bit too much this week. Anyone who would like to opt out of the final exam today will receive a B for the course." Wouldn't that be cool? Would you mind getting a teacher who said that? If you want to just not take the test, you will still get a B for the course. There was much rejoicing in the class as the students got up, walked to the front of the class, and took the professor up on his offer. As the last taker left the room, the professor looked out over the handful of remaining students and said, "Anyone else? This is your last chance." One final student rose up and opted out of the final. The professor closed the door, took attendance of those students remaining, and he said, "I'm glad to see you believe in yourself. You all have A's." See, they were looking forward to this test thing. And they didn't realize that the offer to bail out was a test itself. I think for some of us, you know what? The only thing I can say to you today, and I hope you get it today, is you may not be aware of it, but you may be in a test right now. The decisions you make, the choices you make, you're in a test. Please close your books, get out a blank piece of paper, get out your number two pencil. You are in a test. Second test we call the obedience test. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. First test is the surprise test. Second test we'll call it the obedience test. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Exodus 15, verse 22. They've just come out of Egypt. They've just gone through the Red Sea, and now they're finally out in the desert. They're safe from the Egyptians, and there's no water. Verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." That's what Marah means. Marah just means bitter. So they finally found a place with water, but the water was, it was bitter. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." That's our word, test, prove, examine, try. "He proved them and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" Now, see, the words that are wrapped up in this story, bitterness and obedience. Those are the elements of this test. And there are times in our lives where we stumble across stuff that makes us bitter. And there's a test in it. It says here the test is to find out whether you're going to do what God says or not. Will you obey even in bitterness? The people had learned, they found out that when they came to God with the bitter things of life, God could do something about it. And just like Israel, God says, God showed Moses a tree, and he tossed the tree into the water, into the bitterness, and he made it sweet. I can't help but think that God shows us a tree as well. The cross. How does that make things not so bitter? Because it's at the cross that God shows you and me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he really does care about us. And you know what? You may think that right now your life stinks and you hate this circumstance that you're in and life is miserable. But you know what? If it could really be true that a God who can do anything actually loves you, then see, you can get to a point where, you know what, I may not have this all figured out. I may not know exactly why this is happening. But you know what? It just makes life a lot sweeter knowing that God loves me. And he's taking care of it. He knows what to do. And then to move from bitterness to obedience. It's a test. I think sometimes we let ourselves off the hook and we say, well, I don't have to do this because I got this problem in my life because this thing happened to me. You know what, beloved? Toss the tree into the water. The water may not go away, but the better place is to be obeying God. He says, you follow the things that I have for you. I am the Lord who heals you. It's the obedience test. I have a short story written by Dr. James C. Brown, M.D. This comes from the Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's a story called The Crooked Smile. This is what Dr. Brown writes. He says, as we rolled 5-year-old Mary into the MRI room, I tried to imagine what she must be feeling. She had suffered a stroke. She's 5 years old. She'd suffered a stroke that left half of her body paralyzed, had been hospitalized for treatment of a brain tumor, and had recently lost her father, her mother, and her home. We all wondered how Mary would react. She went into the MRI machine without the slightest protest, and we began the exam. At that time, each imaging sequence required the patients to remain perfectly still for about 5 minutes. This would have been difficult for anyone, and certainly for a 5-year-old who had suffered so much. We were taking an image of her head, so any movement of her face, including talking, would result in image distortion. About 2 minutes into the first sequence, we noticed that on the video monitor that Mary's mouth was moving. We even heard a muted voice over the intercom. We halted the exam and gently reminded Mary not to talk. She was smiling and promised not to talk. We reset the machine and started over. Once again, we see facial movement, and we heard her voice faintly. What she was saying wasn't clear. Everyone was becoming a little impatient with a busy schedule that had been put on hold to perform an emergency MRI on Mary. We went back in and slid Mary out of the machine. Once again, she looked at us with her crooked smile and wasn't upset in the least. The technologist, perhaps a bit gruffly, said, Mary, you were talking again, and that causes blurry pictures. Mary's smile remained as she says, I wasn't talking. I was singing. You said no talking. We looked at each other, feeling a little silly. Oh, well, what were you singing? Someone said. Oh, Jesus loves me, came the little reply. I always sing Jesus loves me when I'm happy. Everyone in the room was speechless. Happy? How could this little girl be happy? You know, you might have thought that she was taking this MRI exam. But there was another exam going on at the same time, wasn't there? And all these other people were watching it. And here's a little girl who could be camped out by Mara, the waters of bitterness. And instead, she's found how to throw the tree into the water. The obedience test. You're going to be bitter, or you're going to obey. Third test, priority test. Genesis chapter 22. We're working backwards. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, that's an unfortunate translation, King James. But it's the exact same word that we've seen at the other places, to prove, to try, to test. It's the exact same word. And in the newer translations, all will say God tested Abraham. We know right off the bat he's in a test. And I kind of get the feeling Abraham knows he's in a test as well. Not like Hezekiah, where he didn't have a clue, just went right over his head. This one, Abraham knows, we know this right off the bat. God has tested Abraham, and God said unto Abraham, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." Verse 2, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Mount Moriah, that's where Jerusalem sits today. Muslim folks claim that the Dome of the Rock sits on top of the rock where Abraham where this story took place. I don't want to cheat and tell you what the end of the story is. And so Abraham's going to take a test. And the test is about priorities. Isaac is a good thing. Isaac is the promised son. In fact, actually, Abraham has two kids at this time. He does. He actually has two kids, but God only recognized one of them. He has Ishmael, who's a little older, but Ishmael was the son of the concubine that God had not told him to do, and it was, God doesn't even recognize Ishmael. But Isaac was the answer. Isaac was the son that Abraham had prayed for. Isaac was the son that God had promised. So don't think that Isaac's a bad thing. Oh, Isaac's a good thing. Isaac's a God thing. Isaac is a present from God. But sometimes, even the treasures that God gives us, sometimes even those treasures start to become more important to us than God. And so there may be times where you and I will face, and God will say, "Okay, you choose, pal, me or it." That's what he's facing. And it says, verse 3, "Abraham rose up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood." He chopped the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, he's just not blowing them off. He's not just telling them a lie. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham actually believed that God could raise the dead. And so when he says, "I and the lad will come back," he figures that if God is asking him to sacrifice Isaac, and if Isaac is the promised one through whom I will have multitudes of descendants, therefore, the only way I can figure that out is that God can raise the dead. And so me and the kid will go, we're going to worship, and we'll be back. He's saying this out of faith. He trusts God. Hebrews 11 also tells us that Abraham realized there was a bigger picture involved. A picture of another father who would sacrifice his son. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he laid the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Dad, behold, the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. A good observation, Isaac. Dad, no, you're kind of getting up there. I think you forgot something. Where's the lamb? And I know some of the other translations translate this a little differently, but I love the King James because I think it's filled with truth. God will provide himself a lamb. You can accurately translate this, that God himself would be the lamb, because he would be. This story is bigger than just Abraham and Isaac. Way bigger. One day, the father would watch his only son die as a sacrifice. One day, Jesus would be the lamb. Verse 9, and he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I'm just wondering what Isaac's thinking about this time. Dad, and Isaac is not a three-year-old. He's a teenager. And his dad is in his hundreds. You know, at any time, Isaac could say, you know, Dad, I'm not, this is, no, we're not going here. But he doesn't. A son submitted to the father, a son willing to be sacrificed. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And that's as far as the test goes. When Abraham went that far, the test was over. That's as far as God wanted him to go. I think sometimes, for some of us, God's going to ask you to make a choice between this thing, this person, this situation, or him. And you know what? Sometimes I think God will do like he did with Abraham. God just simply wanted to hear that you were willing to give it up. But you know what? Abraham doesn't know what God's going to do, and so he's ready to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's what God was looking for. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God did provide. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It's Jehovah Jireh. It can be translated either Yahweh sees or Yahweh will provide. God sees what we need. And he provides what we need. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is the obedience test. You know, sometimes we get to this point in our life where we wonder how we're going to hold it all together. How am I going to How am I going to pay off all the bills? How am I going to do all this stuff? How am I going to handle this stuff? And sometimes, you know, we let stuff creep in to our lives, into our hearts. We let stuff creep in the place where God should be. I think it's wonderful how God blesses us if we will do things His way, if we will put Him first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Priorities. Priorities. It's a priority test. Are you passing the test? David wrote in Psalm 26, verse 2, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me, try my reins and my heart. We're going to pray, and we're going to take communion together. And so let's ask God to examine.